If you'll take your Bibles this morning, join me over in Matthew chapter 14, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. Today I want to bring a message simply entitled, Where's Jesus When the Storm Comes? Now if you're here today, I can assure you you know what a storm is. I told them in the last service, if there's someone here today and you have no idea what I'm talking about, when I say storms, difficult times of life, if you'll meet me right outside those doors after the service, I'll line people up and they can share them with you. So you need a few burdens to carry. You know, the truth of the matter is, it's been well said that all of us are either going into a storm, we're in the middle of a storm, or we're coming out of a storm. But storms are a reality of life. Today, let's begin to see what the Scriptures teach us about dealing with storms as we work through a series through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14 in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat, now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea, and the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll pick back up there in just a moment. Father God, how we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for the love you've given, for the grace that you've bestowed. I pray for the one here today, Father, that's enduring the storm, that needs to hear these words of yours, that it is you, for us not to be afraid. Father, I pray for the one that does not know you as personal Savior. I know that in a crowd this size that there are those that do not know you, and today would you bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, would you just be glorified, be honored in all that we say, in all that we do, and we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A man by the name of Warren Bennis, in a book entitled Why Leaders Can't Lead, speaks of a family called the Flying Waldenas. Now, the Flying Waldenas are well known as tightrope walkers and aerialists, and they perform all of these times. And back in 1978, Carl Waldena, the father, the founder, if you will, he decided that he was going to walk between two buildings. At the time, something that had never been attempted. And so they went into San Juan, Puerto Rico. They strung a cable between two buildings, and there he fell to his death. Now, it's very interesting because when they went back and interviewed his wife about his death, she made a couple of observations. First observation she made, at no point in time in all the feats that Carl had performed had he ever personally went and observed and supervised the stringing of the cable. He always trusted those that knew what they were doing to do it right. Never before in all the walks that he had taken had Carl ever mentioned to her the possibility of falling. But in this walk, this time, he went and personally watched them string the cable. He went and personally observed everything that was taking place, and he talked from time to time about the possibility of falling to his death. Indeed, he fell to his death. This is what she said. He lost focus. He did not concentrate on what he was doing, and that is what caused him to fall. You know, as I hear a story like that, we can take that into a much more deeper realm, into our spiritual lives, and we can understand if we take our eyes off the Master, we take our eyes off the Savior, we're going to sink in the storm. And Peter is a great example of that in our text today. Today, I want to just kind of give you a little background and then talk about how to deal with the storms in our life. Now, I want you to remember that great miracles had been performed, a series of miracles up to this point. Now, when we come, we find ourselves today where Christ is sending his disciples away. And there's some discussion about that, which we'll deal with in just a moment. But now, why is it that Christ wants them to go to the other side without him? In John's account, in John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, you find the answer to that. Because the crowds wanted to take Jesus and make him their king. And so now the disciples, they were they were kind of iffy in their faith right now. They're growing, they're maturing, but they're still struggling in who this Messiah is and exactly what Christ is all about. Now, we know that from miracle after miracle. And now, so we come to this point in time where he sends them to the other side in order to prevent them from becoming part of the crowd. We know that they were susceptible to becoming part of the crowd because at one point in time, we find them in the scriptures debating and arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so we know that they were susceptible to some human tendencies, if you will. And so this is kind of what goes on in our text. Now, as we come to this experience of the disciples in the storm, we can learn several valuable lessons about how we ourselves should deal with the storms of life. And so let's begin to pick through this text together. The first thing I want you to see is even in obedience, storms come. Even in obedience. Now, if you don't write that point down, or at least etch that in your mind, everything else that we say today is going to make no sense to you. Because you have to catch the point that the disciples were exactly where Christ wanted them. They were not in the storm by accident. They were not in the storm by disobedience. He told them, get in the boat, go to the other side. Now, there's a couple of things that I want you to see here about the statement of going to the other side and some things that took place. First of all, I want you to see that it tells us in verse 21 that immediately Jesus made his disciples go. So otherwise, that there must have been a debate. There must have been a discussion that took place. I mean, all of us that have raised kids know that even though ultimately there may be obedience, sometimes there has to be discussion that leads to obedience. And so we find this taking place in what's going on right here. So we find that he has told them to go to the other side. For whatever reason, there was some discussion going on, and I believe there was a couple of reasons that this took place. I think there was a positive reason and a negative reason. And so let me lay this out for you. I believe there was, in a positive sense, there was some discussion taking place. They didn't want to leave the master. Remember what had taken place in the verses we covered those last week, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, we call it the feeding of the 5,000, but there were many more people than that fed. It says 5,000 men plus women and children were all fed. So I want you to imagine this phenomenal miracle has just taken place. I mean, a few loaves of bread, a few small fish, and all of a sudden all of these thousands were fed, plus 12 basketfuls of fragments left over. And this was just one of the many miracles going back to chapter 8 and moving up to chapter 14 that we find our Lord performing. And so all of these miracles, they've been walking with him, and now they're told, you get in the boat and go the other side. Now, how many of you want to leave that? How many of you would want to leave all the miracles that are being performed, all the wonderful things that are taking place? I wouldn't. I'd want to say, now, wait a minute, Lord. I want to stay and see what's next. I'm afraid I'll miss something. If I get in that boat and I go, then you might heal somebody. You might heal a blind man or a lame man. You might feed somebody again. I don't want to miss the miracle. So I think that's a positive thing, but I believe there's also a negative. If you back up to just before the feeding of the 5,000 in our text in Matthew 14, remember what we looked at there, and that is the execution of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, a follower of Jesus Christ, had been executed by Herod, and it pleased the people. And so remember what happened as we began. Why did we wind up in the wilderness to begin with? To feed the thousands of people. Because they had left in order to go and rest, in order to reflect on what had taken place with John the Baptist, in order to learn. And now all of a sudden he's telling them, go to the other side. I believe there was some reservation. They were going back into the unknown. Lord, as long as we're with you, we're safe. As long as we're with you, we know what's going to take place. I mean, there's going to be miracles happening. There's going to be crowds following you. But you know, as soon as we put distance between you and us, all of a sudden, we don't know what's out there. We don't know what might happen. So this is what we find. Now, don't lose sight of the fact, though, they were exactly where the Lord wanted them to be. They were in the storm. In the word of God, or in the boat. In the word of God, we find two kinds of storm. First of all, we find storms of correction, and then we find storms of perfection. storms of correction, we look at Jonah. Jonah is a wonderful example of a storm of correction. God had given Jonah very explicit instructions of what he was to do. He was to go and he was to preach to the people of Nineveh. In a nutshell, Jonah shook his finger at God and said, "No, I will not go." And so he got in a boat and he headed in the opposite direction of what God was sending him. Guess what? He wound up in a storm. Pretty bad storm. And then the Word of God tells us that he wound up in the belly of a whale. You say, "Now, Richard, you're an educated man. You're telling me you believe he lived in the belly of a whale?" With all of my heart. The Bible says he lived in a whale. That's where he lived. You say, well, where is this whale at? I don't know. And beyond that, I don't want to find out, okay? So if you want to go whale searching, that's up to you. I'd rather be in the will of God. And so we find that's a storm of correction. Out of God's will, he brings storms into our life to bring us back into a right relationship with him. Parents, it's no different than what you do with your children when you correct them, not to punish them. Correction is never for the means of punishment. It's always to bring them into a right relationship of where they need to be. That is what took place in the life of Jonah. Well, there's a second phase that we find taking place here, and that is a storm of perfection. That is a storm where we enter into that storm in order to learn lessons, in order to grow closer to God, in order to be matured in our faith. That's what's taking place here. Do you think the Lord didn't know there was going to be a storm? Of course he did. He's God. He's the sender of the storm. And so he knew the storm was going to be there. Do you think he didn't know that little boat was going to be bounced around? Of course he did. He's God. But he was perfecting them. He was teaching them a lesson. He was teaching them something they should know. That's awful easy for us to sit back and jump up on our spiritual high horses. It's real easy for us to jump back and put our self-righteous hands in our pockets and look at the storms people are going through and say, "Well, if they just put their eyes on the Master, they wouldn't have any problems." Well, you know, it's easy to sit on the outside looking in and tell everybody what they need to do. It's a whole different story when it's your boat being rocked on the sea. So let's begin to examine what takes place here. So we understand they are exactly where they need to be. I want you to mark that down because some of you are going through storms today and some may be going through a storm of correction. Now, don't walk out of here and misstate what I said and say, "Well, every time I'm having a hard time, that means that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do." That's not what I said. I want you to evaluate, am I where God wants me? Am I living according to his word? And if I am, what is he trying to teach me then in this storm that I'm going through? Now, the second thing I want you to catch here, it was not till the distance came that the storm was a problem. Now, you said, "But wait a minute, Richard. You said they were exactly where they needed to be." They were. But I want you to see what happens. The Word of God tells us here in verse 23 as we follow this, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." A couple of things I want you to catch here in our text. First of all, there was distance. It's not just the physical distance, it was the spiritual distance that had came between them. They could not get any further away at that point in time. They were in the middle of the lake. They were as far from Christ as they could get without finding their own solution of going to the other side. And so they're out here. There's no hope of resolving this on their own. And so here they are out in the middle of the sea being tossed around, being bounced around. Now what does the Bible tell us? That Christ went up on the mountain and he prayed. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 6, if you read Mark's account of this, in Mark 6, 48, it says that Christ not only saw them, he saw them rowing against the wind. Listen, he knew every detail of the storm, of the problem they were facing. And so as Christ sees them, he's praying for them. You say, "Well, what does all that mean?" Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, that the Spirit of God makes intercession for us. He's praying for us. When we don't know what to pray, when we don't know what to do, where we're in these times, the Spirit of God is still making intercession for us. And so we see Christ's reaction to the storm, knowing what his disciples were going through. He prayed for them. But now I want you to catch this. We don't find one word in the text that would lead us to believe the disciples were praying, that the disciples were doing anything spiritual for that matter. They were rowing against. Mark that verse in your Bible, Mark 6:48, because I want you to be sure to always draw that parallel. They were rowing against the wind. They were doing it their way. They were fighting the way they saw fit to fight. They had not stopped to consider what God had told them. They had not stopped to consider. They had been in a storm before. Back in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, they were in a storm. And here, in that account, Christ was in the boat asleep. They went up and they woke him up. And you remember what they said? They woke him up there in the boat asleep, and they said, "Don't you care we're about to drown? Do you not care that we're going under?" And remember the account. The Bible says Christ just stood up and said, "Peace be still." You know what he said? "That's enough. Be gone." And all of a sudden, everything was calm, and everything was back where it needed to be. You see, they had been there. They knew the Master. But now all of a sudden, since he's not physically in the boat with them, for whatever reason, they forgot what the Master could do for them. And so when this distance came into their life, when this distance came into their world, they began to fight against it in the way they saw fit. They began to fight against it in what they wanted to do. So we understand that, first of all, they were commanded to go. They were right in the middle of God's will. But even though in God's will, as the storm began to rage, they took their eyes off God and began to place it on the circumstances around them. You see, even a storm of perfection, even a storm that God sends our way to grow us, can also take us away from Him if we don't keep our eyes on Him and keep focused on what He's doing in our life. Let me give you a third issue here that we find in our text. The disciples were looking for help, but to whom were they looking? You see, we need to answer that question, because that really is kind of the hinge pin of what's taking place here. This is what it all swings on. Now catch what's going on here. They're out here. They're in this wind. They're in this storm. They're being bounced around. And verse 25 says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out for fear." Now it's very interesting, because he came in the fourth watch of the night. Now we know that historically, we go back and we look at a Jewish timetable and calendar, which this would have been the thought that this would have been written in, and the fourth watch of the night would have been between 3 and 6 in the morning. Now some of you don't even know what between 3 and 6 in the morning look like. Some of you actually look at your watch and go, "Does 3 come around twice in a day?" But it does, I promise you. And so we find here that this is the darkest of the dark. Some of you that have worked midnights, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is the darkest of the dark. You know, it's the moon and the stars are gone and the sun's not here yet. And that dusk and right there, just it's just the darkest of the dark. And so we find here that they're out in this storm. They're out in this fourth watch. Now, there's something else I want you to catch here. Not only are they out here in the darkest of the darkest time of the day, they're also physically, mentally, and emotionally exhausted. Now watch what happened. They have been in a campaign, a series of miracles that began back in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew. We find breaks by day, but not breaks by weeks or months taking place. They have been in a continuous cycle of ministry, serving God faithfully. So they're tired. They're also they're physically spent. They're also emotionally spent. I want you to see what happened. A friend of theirs has been executed for being a follower of Christ by Herod. A friend of theirs, a co-worker, a fellow laborer in Christ, has lost his life, and they understand that this pleased the people, and they know now their lives are in jeopardy. They're emotionally spent. They're mentally spent. You know, you can't take but so much until you're just not thinking as sharply as you once did. Oh, I can go and go and go. Well, you might be able to physically appear to be going, but sooner or later, you begin to shut down mentally. And so we find this taking place. So picture what's going on. Don't lose sight of the fact that these guys have taken about all 12 men can take. They are literally at the end of their rope. Time to learn a valuable lesson. And so now it tells us they're looking for something. Now we know they're looking because they see Christ coming across the water. Now you can't see what you're not looking for. And so they're standing out on the bow of this boat and they're peering out through there and this thing's being tossed by the winds and the waves. Now a couple of weeks ago, I kind of got a taste of what I think they might have been going through. I went offshore fishing. Now, I was in smooth seas. They tell me that wasn't any worse than a lake. Maybe so, maybe not. But I know this. I lost about 40 pounds in about 40 minutes. Now, I won't go into any more details. Figure it out. I mean, I'm telling you, I was sick. I was to the point I was praying for sharks, and if I'd have seen one, that would have been a sign from God to jump overboard. I mean, I was miserable. So I can imagine some of these guys were fishermen. Some of these guys were tax collectors, probably didn't spend a lot of time on boats. I can imagine a couple of them were probably a little sick being tossed around. Now, if you've never experienced that, in a couple of weeks I'll get a crane to pick this place up and shake you around a little while because you ain't lived until you've been seasick. So I can just tell you, these people, no telling what they were going through, no telling what was happening in their life. Physically, emotionally, mentally, they're spent. And all of a sudden, they look out across the waves and they see Christ, the answer to their problems. But I want you to notice something. Out of fear, they said, "It's a ghost." They were looking, but to whom were they looking? What were they trying to find? You see, here's exactly what's going on here, probably worth noting. They had a desire to find a man-sized solution to a God-sized problem. They had themselves a problem. They had themselves a problem that needed a quick solution or it was not going to end very well. And they were looking for their solution and only God could resolve what they were in the middle of. And so we find they were looking for help, but to whom were they looking? I want to show you the next thing here because it kind of comes together. And that is, as the help came, it was questioned because it did not arrive in the manner they expected. Now write the whole thing down if you're taking notes. They questioned the help because it did not arrive in the manner they expected. You see, they're out here in the storm and they're peering over, they're looking, they're trying to find a solution here. And since it didn't come in the way they thought it should come, won't you notice what they did? The first thing they did was reject the help that was right in front of them. I love this because we look in our text and we look in verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. And then Christ spoke to them and he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, Peter, my personal hero in Scripture. You say, why Peter? Because I can relate to Peter. I sometimes speak before I think. I sometimes challenge when it's maybe not the best time to challenge. Sometimes jump out of the boat when I'd be better off riding the boat, you know. But I want you to catch some stuff that went on in Peter's life here. Because here Peter is. He's sitting here, and you got to look at verse 28, and you really have to appreciate this. We just finished saying it's a ghost. We're not certain what's going on. We hear it is I, be of good cheer, but we've still not resolved this issue. Exactly who's standing out there? Well, Peter jumps up and catch this. "Lord, if it is you." Now, I'm not jumping out of that boat till I know who's out there. You know, "Lord, if that is you, how about letting me walk out there and see you?" Now, as we watch this unfold before our eyes, we understand that he arrived in a manner that was a manner we did not expect, was in a manner we did not anticipate. And since it came in a manner we did not expect, in a manner we did not anticipate, we're still not sure what to understand. We're not sure how to process this. Some of you are going through storms today, and these storms are raging around you, and the help is right in front of you. God has sent the answer to you. He has given you a response. But it's not the way you wanted it to come. It is not the way you anticipated. You see, you took and you had a man-sized problem, and you were trying to solve it in your way and trying to do it your way. God has given you an answer, and you reject that answer. You say, well, now I'm going to tell you something, Richard. I want you to know that I think those disciples were the most unspiritual people I've ever been around in my life. I mean, Christ is in front of them. If I would have heard the words from Christ, peace be still, and the storm had just calmed itself back in Matthew 8, when that storm came up, I would have just said, let her blow, I don't care. Is that so? You're that spiritual, are you? I'm proud of you. You say, well, if I heard his word, I'm telling you, it'd have never bothered me. Wow. If I heard his word, it'd never bother me. There's nothing in this life could shake my foundation if I heard his word, if I had his confidence. What do you think this is? That's his word. That's all the confidence we need. That's all we need. So don't get spiritual on me this morning. Don't pretend that if you would have been there, there would have never been an issue. You see, all of us have heard at different times in our life in the storms, peace be still. And all of us still look for our own solutions when those storms come. As we look at what's going on, let me show you number 5 this morning. As we follow through what's going on, we see the storm coming. We watch what's taking place. They're looking for a solution. The solution arrives, not the one they anticipate. So Peter questions it, not showing full faith as of yet that he's about to learn a lesson. I want you to catch this. There is a price to pay for failing to follow the instructions as given by God. I didn't say that God's going to that you're going to lose your salvation. I didn't say that you're going to be separated from him for eternity. But I am telling you, there's a price to pay for disobedience. There's a price to pay when we do not follow what God calls us to do. Following the text here, watch what happens. Underline those words, Lord, if it is you, because the truth of the matter is, don't we all live there? I mean, don't we get to the point that we struggle? He said, Lord, if it is you, I want you to let me come out onto the water. So he said, come. And when Peter came down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Underline, walked on the water. He did not step out of the boat and sink. He stepped out of the boat and walked on the water. How far did he go? We don't know. It may have been 1, 2, 3 steps. It may have been 100 yards. We don't know. But I want to ask you, how many of you have been 3 or more steps on the water? Go ahead. That's what I thought. Let me tell you, if I go 3 steps this week on the water, you will see the video every week. Because I'm not going to let you forget I walked on water. All right? So listen up. You know, sometimes we're real big. We get on Peter and we talk about, oh yeah, Peter, you sank. You didn't keep up. Well, let me tell you, here's the key I want you to know. Peter got out of the boat. How many times do we sit in our boat and criticize those walking toward the master? Let me just tell you to get out of the boat. Walk in the storm. And so we find this, and we watch Peter. He's out of the boat, and now all of a sudden he sees the master. Now, I want you to catch this. It's not like Jesus rode out there in his own boat and sitting in his boat, yelled over to Peter's boat and said, hey, Peter, walk over here. Well, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay in my boat. I'm going to say, you walk over here, you know? But no, he's standing on the water in the storm. Don't lose sight of that. In the storm, and he says, come on, Peter. It's okay. Now, as we watch what's taking place here, I begin to watch as as Peter steps out of the boat and he walks. I can just imagine how this was going on. I can just imagine as Peter would look across the bow of that boat and he would watch those waves. And again, that boat's rocking. It's not like it's sitting on smooth water. And he's being tossed around and he's going back and forth. And I think he looked down and finally he took that step of faith. And he stepped off. And he began to walk. But the Word of God teaches us a lesson about storms right here. Because I want you to notice what happened. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He looked around. He took his eyes off Jesus and he put them back on the storm. Remember a moment ago I said the solution was there, but not the way they wanted it. Peter had stepped out in faith. The solution was there and he began to walk around. And then he looked around. He took his eyes off the master. He was walking as long as he was looking at Jesus. But he took his eyes off the master. He began to see the storm once again. And when he began to observe the storm, he began to sink. It's a very real truth in the Word of God. When those storms come into our life, we have got to focus on the master. When those storms come into our life and we begin to rock around and we begin to endure this, we've got to keep our eyes on the master. There's a very interesting word here that I want you to catch, because in verse 31, it says, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" That word doubt literally means in the original languages, and as we look at this, and it means the same many times in the English, but it literally means in this case, torn between two decisions. It's not like he didn't know what to do. It was he had two decisions to make, and he was torn between those two decisions. He could either get out of the boat and walk to the master, which he did. And so as he's walking, I don't know how far he's been, but this is what I believe. The text doesn't tell us what he's torn between, but I can imagine. Use a little sanctified imagination here and tell me what you would be torn between. All of a sudden, I'm out in the storm, and I look, and I see Jesus, and I know that I'm walking toward him. But I look back real quickly, and my lifeboat is going out of sight. If I take many more steps, I'm not going to be able to swim back to that boat. I'm not going to make it back. Maybe he was just outside of oar's range where somebody could have reached an oar out and pulled him back in. I don't know. Maybe he was outside of life rope range where someone could have thrown him a rope and drug him back. But here's what I know. Torn between two decisions. Do I walk to the master? Do I flee back to the boat? And that is when he began to sink. You see, there's consequences. We can say we're following the master all day long, and we can say we're doing what God called us to do all day long. But when we take our eyes off him and we put them back on the storm, we're going to sink. How many times have you been in the storm, focused on God, walked with him, followed him, and then took your eyes back off God and went back to trying to fix it? You see, I've done that many times. I've prayed, I've had problems, I've had issues, something I couldn't work through, and I've honestly poured my heart out to God, turned it over to him, and he began to put the puzzle back together, and then when there were just two pieces left, I said, "I can handle it from here, thank you very much." And then I can't even figure out where the two pieces go. And all of a sudden, my puzzle is in 1,000 pieces again. You see, that's what's going on in Peter's life. That's what's happening as he reached. Now, I want to show you something of Peter cried out for help before he went under. Notice what it tells us. As he was beginning to sink. You see, we just have to realize the consequences may be there, but that's not the end of the story. Let me give you number 6 as we close today. How do we deal with these storms? We followed the whole process through, and this is the key. Remember the first key? You don't necessarily have to be out of God's will. Here's the final bookend. This is what holds it all together. And that is, Jesus is always there to pick you up regardless of the past. If you don't write down regardless of the past, you've lost the whole meaning of the text. Now, you see, Peter had taken his eyes off the Lord. He had walked with him. As a matter of fact, he had walked on water watching the Lord. But at some point, for some reason, he's taken his eyes off the Lord. But the Lord was there. As soon as he cried out, "Lord, save me," he reached down immediately and picked him up. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to see here because I love this. I just love what's going on here as I see this and I watch what's happening. One of the first things I want you to catch here, and what I think is so important, and we need to get our arms around as we watch this, and that is the Lord did not take this opportunity to teach him a lesson. What would we have done? I mean, be honest. When you tell somebody how to fix a problem, and they don't take your advice, and they go make a bigger mess of it, it may be in your ability to fix it, but don't you gloat just a little bit? I mean, don't you begin with, "I told you so." You know, no, it's all right. I told you so. Or maybe I'm going to teach you. I'm gonna let you learn in the school of hard knocks. I used to say that all the time. I'd say, "Well, where'd you learn that?" I'd say, "In the school of hard knocks. I did it the hard way. I didn't listen to anybody." Well, a lot of us do that. You see a lot of storms represented in here today. It may be the storm of unemployment in this climate we're in today. It may be the storm of bereavement. You may have lost a loved one. It may be a storm of sickness. It may be a storm of financial problems or family problems. On and on, we can talk about all the storms that are represented in here today. But all of them, Christ is there ready to pick you up out of that storm regardless of what's taking place if you'll just call out to him. So the first thing I want you to catch is Christ didn't teach him a lesson. I'll tell you what I'd have done. I tell you right now, I'd have walked over to him and I'd have waited till he was neck deep, you know. I'd have waited till he went under once or twice and I'd have said, yeah. Are you ready now? Will you listen to me next time? Actually, what I'd have done is I'd have reached down and got him by the hand. I'd have picked him up and I'd let him go. Whoop. I'd have grabbed him again and I'd have dunked him once or twice. And I'd have said, "Next time I tell you something, listen or I'm not coming." Now, you go ahead and laugh because your preacher's so cold-hearted, and you would have done the same thing. I'd have had a little fun. I'd have drew the crowd. "Hey, guys, the other 11, watch. Because you're next if you take your eyes off me." Right? But that's not what he did. He didn't walk out there. He didn't dunk him. He didn't teach him a lesson. He reached down, and he picked him up. And I'm going to show you something I found this morning. As I was studying and preparing for today, God just put a light on this morning. Peter had walked away from the boat, taking his eyes off the master, put him on the storm, and began to sink. Christ immediately reached down and picked him up. Now watch this. And together, they walked back to the boat. Still in the storm. The Word of God tells us the wind and the waves did not stop until they were in the safety of the boat. You know what? Peter didn't sink again. He did not sink again. Whatever distance he covered going away from the boat, he covered going back to the boat without a problem. He was hand in hand with the master. The master had picked him up, and Peter would not let go of the master. And they made it back to the boat. You see, I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what you're up against today. But this is what I know. The master's there ready to pick you up. The master's there ready to walk you through the storm back to the boat. You see, if it's a storm of correction you're going through today, listen. You can learn this. You will learn this lesson sooner or later. Listen. If it's a storm of perfection, listen and learn whatever he's trying to teach you. But get him by the hand and walk through the storm. Today we examine several ways to know this. In Matthew chapter 8, when Christ said, "Peace be still," to the storm, the disciples said, "Who can this be?" In Matthew chapter 14, when Christ said, "Peace be still," to the storm, the disciples said, "You are the Son of God." You see, when we go through the storm, we know the power of the one we serve. When Coach Johnson, Jimmy Johnson, was taking the Dallas Cowboys into the 1993 Super Bowl, he walked into the locker room and he took a 2x4 and he laid it out on the floor. And he said, "If I called all of you men up here to walk across this 2x4, everybody in this room could walk across that board and none of you would fall." He said, but if I took the same board and I placed it between two buildings and I told you to walk across, he said, most of you would fall. Because you would then take your eye off the board and you would put your eyes on everything else going on around you. You would worry about the fall. You would worry about the crowds. You would worry about everything else but the board. He said, when you go out and play the game, I want you to stay focused on the board. And they went out and won that game by landslide. You see, the reality is the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us today, put your eyes on me. Don't focus on the world around you. Don't focus on the storm. Don't focus on anything else. Watch me. Follow me. And I will hold your hand. He's there for you today. But it begins with personal knowledge of who Christ is, accepting Him as Savior. From there, it is a growing process and maturing through storms of correction and storms of perfection.